all my guy friends.
All right, tonight, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the third chapter of the book of Hebrews. And actually, we've gotten into the fourth chapter. But in our studies in Matthew and our studies in Hebrews, they've both taken us to the fifth through the eighth chapters of the book of Romans. And the doctrine of what I call the sin. Nobody ever heard of the sin, but I think it's 48 times in the New Testament that we find sin in the singular preceded by the definite article. And most of the articles have not been translated. And because of that, we find that the churches of today are actually operating in the lie of the devil to try to produce, what they call Christian living. Now, it's better to do good than to do bad. But our relationship with the Lord is not based upon what we do. Our relationship with the Lord is based upon what we believe. The just are to live how?
By faith.
By faith. And the law is what? It's not of faith. And faith comes how?
By hearing.
And hearing what?
Word of God.
By hearing the Word of God. And it really kind of amazes me. It appears in the modern era that the translators of our English Bible just dismiss the definite article as being unnecessary. And it's true that the Greeks use the article more than we do. For example, when we talk about Paul, generally it's the Paul, a specific Paul. When we talk about Jesus, it's the Jesus, a specific Jesus. There are lots of people that were named Jesus, what it would be in English, Yeshua in Hebrew, and Jesus in Greek. But, it's the same person. We don't speak Greek. We don't speak Hebrew. Our language is English. So we think in terms of English term. Now, I've, of course, studied both Hebrew and Greek, and basically I have a working knowledge. You know, if you ask me to read a portion of, I can quote the first couple of verses in John's Gospel, memorize those when I was studying Greek. But, it's more important to know the structure of the language and how it works than really the ability to speak it, And you can know a great deal more about the language than the common people who speak it than they know about it. But in Greek, let's pick up at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and let's start again at, let's see, verse 7. We've been over this. I'm going to try to move a little more rapidly tonight because we actually got into the fourth chapter last time. But it says, wherefore, in verse 7, as the Holy Spirit, there's no such thing as a ghost. So, as the Holy Spirit saith, today. Now, think about that. It's today if you will hear his voice. So our growth is a day-by-day process. And we have to be attuned to the Word of God on a daily basis. You know, it's not like, I've been studying the Scriptures. Well, I've been saved, when I was 21. I'm nearly 91 now. So, of course, I was 21 and a half, so I'm a 90 and a half. So, you know, 69 years, you know. And, you know, when it comes to the Word of God, I can quote vast portions of it. I know where things are as my age increases. I'm not always able to remember exactly where things are, but generally the Spirit of God will remind me while I'm preaching. But we never grow to the place where we no longer need to grow. And there are things that we find, you know, our learning, just like it is with any subject, is progressive. You know, there's no one that knows everything about every subject except God. Let me read this now. He says, "Harden not your hearts," verse 8, "as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Who was provoked? It was God that was provoked. Why was he provoked? Because the Jews, who there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, there's none righteous, not even one. The Jews thought that they could keep God's law. You know, they mumbled and grumbled and complained about everything daily. But when the Lord gave them the opportunity to be under the law, what did they say? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, what were they operating in when they said that? They were operating in the deception of the devil, because the devil, tempted Eve, and he tempted Eve with what? A tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, by definition, we've been over this many times, but by definition, what is a knowledge of good and evil? It's our sense of morality. And our sense of morality, it works out this way in the final analysis. What's good for me? You know? And so it's very subjective. And, you know, in no way, first of all, you cannot satisfy God by your life. I can't satisfy God by my life. You say, what are you talking about? Well, let's see what the scripture says. The scripture says, you're dead. And your life is what? Hid with Christ in God. So the life that you are actually living is hidden to the eyes of God. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So that when Christ died in the, God is omniscient, he chose us before the foundation of the world. There's no such thing as a person who is elected to salvation failing to come to salvation. Every person that's been chosen by God to believe will believe. They will be, the gospel will be preached. That means we have to go, we have to preach. Because faith comes out by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So after we believe, now I'm saved, I can go do whatever I want to do. Well, you can, but there are other people that God has to use somebody to win them. And when we read in the book of the Revelation, read about the great, the judgment seat of Christ. I almost said the great white throne. But at the judgment seat of Christ, we see 24 elders seated on thrones with crowns on their head around a single throne upon which the Lord Jesus Christ is seated. And they've been rewarded, and they have crowns on their head. And what do they do with them? They take the crowns from their head and cast them before the feet of the Lord, because what? He only is worthy to reign. So, the just shall live by faith, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. In a grace-faith relationship with the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, we are able to do things by the power of God that we couldn't otherwise do. I'm doing one right now, preaching. I have no notes before me. I have no idea exactly what I'm going to say. I know what the general area where I want to go. But I'm dependent entirely upon what the Lord puts in my mouth. Okay? Now, if you were getting ready to speak before a group, they're going to give you an honorary degree or something, and you want to be able to, you know, show your stuff. You know, you get real nervous and you make notes and all that type of thing. But you'd never think about going before a crowd like that and speaking what we call extemporaneously. But I have nothing to fear in speaking this way, because I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God knows more what my audience, which is not just you that are present in this room, but people who listen online, people who listen by our CD ministry, you know, and they get passed around. And so we have no idea who our audience is going to be. And so sometimes I intend to go one place, the Lord takes me somewhere else, you know, and that happens very smoothly, as if I'd planned it all the way. I have had people, after I've preached, say, "Wow, that was a great outline." it was. I'm not trying to be silly about it, but, when we speak by the power of the Spirit of God, God gets out there what needs to be said for the audience that he knows who it is. Okay, so I said, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation," verse 10, "and said, they do always err," where? In their heart. Now, the heart's the innermost being of a man, what we would call a soul, okay? "And they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." So the natural man who doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God is not going to enter into God's rest. Now, the book of Hebrews basically is written to Jews of the diaspora, and some of them were saved, some of them weren't. But the point is, you know, we have to get the truth out there, because faith comes out by hearing. Okay, so take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Now, what was the evil heart of unbelief expressed by the Jews? Every church that has ever existed would say it was a good thing. But no, it wasn't. They said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." They were incapable of doing all that the Lord had spoken. So they were acting in unbelief by wanting to be under the law. Now, think about the churches, you know, around the country. Most churches are very legalistic, and they talk about, if you want to be a good Christian, well, that two martini lunch, you're going to have to get rid of the martinis. You can have the olives, but, you know. I mean, they've got all kinds of crazy things that they call Christian living. For some reason or other, my ears actually plugged up tonight. I'll have to make... There's little vent holes on my hearing aids. I got to make sure they're open. Okay. A little side trip there. Oh, I sound much better. Okay. But exhort one another when? Daily. Yeah. While it's called what? Today. In other words, take care of a problem when you have the problem. Teach the truth when it needs to be taught. Okay? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of the translators failed to translate the definite article. You know, I suppose there's something deceitful about all sin, but the singular sin, first of all, of Eve, and then she gave also to her husband, and he did eat, and he was not deceived, but Eve was deceived. Okay. So she actually believed the devil when he said, if you eat of this tree, it's going to make you like God. Has anybody ever been made God by the life that they live? No. We were created in the image of God. And the scripture says of us who are believers that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That is, God has created us anew. So, your life, you know, whatever you're doing in the natural realm, you're dead and your life is hid. But God has given each one of us, me, he's given gifts of the ministry, the ability to divide the word of God, the ability to preach the word of God, the ability to solve difficult problems in the scriptures, things of that sort. That's a spiritual gift. And each one of us has at least one spiritual gift. Okay, so the only way we can please God, or the only thing that he sees that we do, I mean, God is an omniscient God. He knows everything. But he doesn't charge us with it because he charged the Lord Jesus Christ with your sins, every one of them, with my sins, every one of them. And the promise is, their sins and iniquities will I remember against when?
No more.
No more. Okay. So, when you know, mess up, the Lord knew you were going to mess up. And it's perfectly proper to talk to him about it and get settled in your mind that doesn't change anything. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from what?
All sin.
It's paid for before you do it. Now, that's not an encouragement to do it, but all of our sins are paid for. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Where's our confidence? Well, in most churches, confidence is in the individual, in the life that he lives. You know, we were told when I was in, you know, I went to three different Bible colleges. But in one of them, if you haven't won a soul to Christ this week, you're backslidden. Oh, really? Noah preached for 120 years, and he only had his own family. You know, so how does that fit together? That's just, it's religious bull. I'll put it that way, try to be nice, okay? Men want to control their congregations. Now, let me say this, having said what I've already said. Is it better to do good than to do evil? Yeah. If you drive too fast on the freeway, you get a ticket. You know, there are consequences to what we do. There are civil laws and there are laws of God, but God isn't charging us with anything. He charged it all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that shouldn't encourage us to sin. That should encourage us to not lay any heavier burden upon the Lord than we've already laid. You know, and of course, in God's omniscience, he knows every sin, past, present, future, even the ones we haven't committed yet. They're all under the blood, they're all forgiven, and they're all forgotten. Now, we will never be charged with them. Now people say, if you preach that way, then you can do anything you want. Well, I found over the course of my ministry, that people do whatever they want to do anyway. You know, and then in the Pentecostal church, then they just go forward again on Sunday morning and get saved again. Well, salvation comes once, you know, and all of our sins were covered, past, present, future. God is an omniscient God. So he made one sacrifice for sin for what period of time?
Forever.
Now, once we understand that, let's turn over to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And we will see here in this 12th chapter, we've talked about it before, it says, wherefore, verse 1, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, you know, we've looked at various individuals from the Old Testament, at their lives, how they lived their lives by faith and so forth, and we're to live our lives the same way, by faith, and not one of them is charged with sin. It mentions Rahab the harlot. Well, every sin that Rahab committed as a harlot, plus everything else that she ever did that fell under the realm of sin, fell on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he paid for it on the cross of Calvary. So, if you've hated someone without a cause, and that's a just cause, what does the scripture say you are in your heart?
A murderer.
Okay. And, you know, we can be very self-righteous. Well, that murderer did this, and he did that, and so forth. But, you know, we've all been angry enough at various times. We had murder in our hearts. Now, am I saying that to make you guilty? No, I'm saying that so that we understand what our position is in the Lord. And notice what it says next. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Those are the Old Testament saints that we read about in the 11th chapter. Let us lay aside every weight. You know, we have things, you know, that burden us, load us down. And what?
The sin.
Well, it's the sin back in the 3rd chapter too. And what is the sin? It was the sin of Adam, not Eve. Eve ate of it, and because she was, going to be separated from Adam forever, Adam gave himself for his wife. So in a sense, Adam is the type of Christ because Christ gave himself. What are we called? We're called the bride of Christ. So what about our sins? He paid for them. And their sins and iniquities, what? Will I remember against them when?
No more.
That's not an encouragement to sin. That's to tell us what our relationship with the Lord is. We have a fantastic relationship. We can't save ourselves. No one has a right relationship with God by the life that he lives, or by quote unquote not sinning, because we've all sinned. If you've committed one, you've committed them all. So it only takes one sin to separate us from God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has done what? It's cleansed us from how many of those sins?
All
of them, every one of them. So what is the sin that has so easily beset us? It's the knowledge of good and evil. It's right and wrong. Now, is it proper to do right and not to do wrong? Certainly. But it's not an entrance to heaven. That's the lie of the devil. And notice the language here. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all these people lived and died, had their faith in the Lord, but they were all sinners. Let us lay aside every weight and what? The specific sin which doth beset us. What is the specific sin that besets us? Our sense of right and wrong. That we can be right before God by the lives that we live. See? That's the besetting sin. That's why the Hebrews was written to Jews. Matthew, our Lord was dealing with Jews in his public ministry. And that's why I've been comparing these two things back and forth. So, the sin which thus be so easily beset us is in our minds we think of things in terms of right and wrong. And nobody in their mind can be right before God by doing the right things and not doing the wrong things. Why? Because when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as in Adam all what? Die. See? It's Adam's sin that sends people to hell. They've got enough of their own. But unless you get the sin of Adam taken care of, all sin came from the sin of Adam. Okay? So when Christ died for us, he covered every single sin. But the most besetting sin is the moral conscience of man. It's at the basis of every religious system in the world. And most of what's called Christianity. I can remember, you got to do this, you got to do that. You can't do this, can't do that. Nobody can live to the standards that they put upon Bible students or students in Bible college. Yeah, no one can live that way. The people that are imposing those laws, they can't live that way either. The Jews imposed those things upon, the leaders in Judaism imposed those things upon the Jews. They couldn't keep them, and the people couldn't keep them. We don't get to heaven by the life that we live. We get to heaven by believing, first of all, when Adam sinned, I sinned. And because when Adam sinned, he gave me a sin nature, and so I have multiple sins in my life, just as the natural course of living. Okay? There's going to be times when I do things that, well, Dale's a pretty good guy, whatever. And do you know what that I saw that preacher go into a bar. Yeah. He didn't see me come out with my mother and father-in-law and go to dinner. You know? But I'm not, there's nothing wrong with going into a bar. And there's nothing wrong with having a drink at a bar. The scripture says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. No. Now, excess is what? Drunkenness. Drunkenness is a sin. Having a drink isn't. No. Think about this. At the wedding of Cana of Galilee, there were all those people there. And when they had well drunk, I can't remember the number. I'd have to go look and see how many firkins were in each barrel. But I think it was over 300 gallons of wine that the Lord made instantly. And when the governor of the feast tasted of it, he says, you've saved the best wine for last. You know, usually you put out the good stuff first, and when people begin to get a little high, their taste buds don't work as well. And then you bring out what was the one that the colored comedian? Ripple. Yeah, you bring out the Ripple after a while. Fred Sanford. Okay. So we need to understand this sin, and Paul said a great deal about this sin back in the sixth chapter of Romans. And the interesting thing, I was studying Romans, and I think I was in the sixth chapter. But I was studying it, and I came across a verse. I think it was the 23rd verse. For the wages of sin is death. Okay. And I looked at that. So I got out my Greek New Testament, and I looked up that verse. Okay. Now, so all right, I'm not going to read the Greek because you wouldn't understand, but it does say phonia tes hamartias. Okay, what does that mean? Well, the wages of the sin is death. But the translators didn't translate the definite article. Do you? You die every time you sin? No. But when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, the day you eat thereof, ye shall what?
Surely
die. And he died. Eve died. And God had to put them out of the garden by his grace, lest they put forth their hand and eat also of the tree of life and live forever. Think about it. Living forever in a sin-racked body. No. I mean, the diseases that we have, all those things, are because of sin. There's all kinds of things that come upon us. It's not because of any specific sin. It's because of the one specific sin of Adam. We age because of it. We die because of it. For the wages of what? Sin. And really, the wages of the sin is death. All right? So now, once we understand that, then we come to this sixth chapter, Romans. And I have one concordance that lists Greek words, the way they're spelled, in their context, in the Greek New Testament. So, in its very conjugations and so on and so forth, each word. So I can look up and find a particular use of a word wherever it's found in the New Testament. And then I got that out while I was studying and looked up my Greek New Testament, as I just did, and saw that definite article there. Well, then I wanted to see, how many times did they do this? So then I looked up the root words for sin and looked them up in my Greek New Testament. And many, many, many times, and I'll tell you how many, the fifth chapter and verse 12 to the eighth chapter and verse 3, in the book of Romans, we have sin in the singular with the definite article 30 times. That's quite a profusion of that particular use. 30 times in those few verses. In all of the other books that Paul wrote, we only find that construction 3 times. So he wrote 13 books of the New Testament. But in these chapters in Romans, he used that construction. So when I saw that, I said, oh, we're not talking about sin in general. The definite article has to do with sin in the specific. Well, what was sin in the specific that caused our death? It was when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, the day you eat thereof, ye shall what? Surely die. So he passed death to the entire human family. And then he put Adam and Eve out of the garden, lest they do what? Reach forth and eat also of the tree of life and live forever. Think of what it would be to live forever, you know, in a body that keeps aging, a body that keeps having problems, but no release. You know? And that'd be a terrible thing. So in Romans then, the fifth chapter in verse 12, wherefore as by one man, not sin, the specific sin of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil entered into the world, and the death that was promised by that particular sin. And so the death, that's both physical and spiritual, passed upon all men for all not have sin. Yeah, it's true, we've all sinned. But this isn't talking about that. When Adam ate of that tree, you ate of it. That's what this scripture says. And when we get to the place where, you know, we're preaching about living a good life, minimizing sin in your life, always, you know, it's good to have the least amount of sin in your life that you're going to have. But you're never in this lifetime going to be without sin in your life. But it doesn't change anything, because God counts that when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose with him, and he counts you already to be in heaven. We're here on the earth, you know, and in God's, because God is an omniscient God, he already sees us in his presence. We're not there yet. Okay. So then he says, for until the law, sin, that is sin in general, was in the world, but sin in general, is not imputed or charged when there's no law. So if God didn't give the law to the nation of Israel, the only sin they could have committed was eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God counted them all to have eaten of it, but nobody could commit that sin but Adam and Eve. So our the human family is spiritually dead because of one sin, a sin that they didn't actually commit, but they're charged with it. Well, if you can be charged with the sin of Adam, then you can be charged with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's the way God looks at us. So, nevertheless, the death, both spiritual and physical, reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him who was to come. Adam was a type of Christ. So as in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. Now, when we get into the sixth chapter, and we find in these chapters the use of sin in the singular with the definite article 30 times. So it's not a writing style. Can't be. That's what the scholars say. You know, or the Greeks use it more. Well, how come Paul didn't use it more in the 12 other epistles that he wrote? He only used it 3 times in 12 epistles and 30 times in one epistle. So these scholarly things that men say aren't always so. Okay? What shall we say then? Well, let's start at verse 19. For as 19 of the fifth chapter. For as by one man's disobedience. Who was that one man? Adam. Many were made sinners, or all were made sinners, really. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Or out of the entire human family, there will be those that are saved and those that are lost. You know? And the reason they're lost, they're like the Jews who said what? We will not have this man to reign over us. Or as they said in Egypt, or not in Egypt, actually, in Midian, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And man's been saying it ever since. And that no man can keep it. The only one who ever kept it is God, who became a man through the virgin birth, the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept the law on our behalf, and then he paid for the broken law in our behalf. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I know that I can't live to a standard that would satisfy a holy and righteous God. You know, I've been in the ministry 69 years, you know, but I'm by no means sinless, because we have a sin nature until we're translated out of this body into a temporary body, like when Paul was stoned at Lystra. He said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body. I couldn't tell. He didn't know whether it was in his body or out of his body. But if in heaven, in the presence of the Lord, yeah, I could not tell. Such an one caught up to the third heaven and saw things that are not lawful to be uttered. See, Paul wasn't able to tell us about the details of heaven. He was there. He saw them. But if we all knew what our heavenly home is compared to this earthly one, we'd say, I'm out of here. Yeah. But it's not our choice. It's God's choice. Okay. So then he goes on to say, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where the sin abounded, what? The sin, man's moral concepts. That's what has abounded. And that's the basis of every religious system in the world, and most of what's called Christianity, and most of what was called Judaism. In both Christianity and Judaism, God operated through them to give us the truth. That as the sin hath reigned unto the death, both physical and spiritual, even so might the grace, the singular act of grace performed by the Lord Jesus Christ when he stood in our stead, that grace shall reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So why am I accepted of God? Because of Jesus Christ. Why are you accepted of God? Because of Jesus Christ. He stood in your stead, he stood in my stead. All that we did is when he preached the gospel and we heard it, he quickened it or made it alive to us and gave us the power to believe it. Not much for us to boast about, there is. Yeah. There a great deal, though there. Does that make sense? There's a great deal there, though, for us to glory in, that the Lord saved such as I am. Yeah. And he, it's not by works of righteousness which I've done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved me. So what can you expect from me? You can expect from me conduct like every other rotten sinner in the world. What can I expect from you? Now as we grow, the scripture says that we don't run to the same excess of riot as we formerly did. In other words, we minimize things, but we do it by the power of God through faith. So he goes on to say, shall we continue in these sin that the grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we then, and the translators that are dead, that isn't what it said. How shall we that died? Past tense verb. We died when Christ died. In the judicial reckoning of God. He counted us to have died for him. He counted us to live up. It's his righteousness, which is counted to be our righteousness. So he paid for our sin, and he shed his blood, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into the death of him. So, what do we say? Water baptism. It doesn't save. And Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay. He said, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what do we do when we're baptized? We're saying by an outward act. When Christ died, I died. So when I died, I was buried. When I put you under the water, I'm putting you in the place of death. Because without a snorkel or without a scuba tank, you know, you can't breathe. Okay? You might be able to hold your breath as long as 3 minutes, but if I hold you there 5 minutes, you're going to die. So I put you in the place of death. And then I bring you up out of the place of death to symbolize the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's just symbolic. You know, everyone wasn't baptized. The Old Testament saints weren't baptized other than in the Red Sea. You know, brought them through the water. Yeah, they ordinarily would have died there, but God pushed the waters back. So they were in the place of death. Waters were pushed back, and they got to the other side without dying. The Egyptians are saying to do the same thing. You know, the waves crashed in on them, and a orderly, organized military unit died when a mob got across safe. Pretty amazing. You know? And that's the way it is. You know? The Motley Crue gets across safe, and all these people involved in organized religion, you know, thinking that we've got everything under control. You know, they're going to, you know, in death, which the waters represent, there's no hope for anyone that does not believe that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The reason I'm putting so much emphasis upon this, and with a statement I'll close, I told you I attended 3 Bible colleges. I got such a load of self-righteousness, not in me, but shoved down my throat to make me that way while I was in Bible college. You know, I happened to be married when I went to Bible college, but if I'd gone out of high school like most of the people that were my peers, they couldn't even date a girl till their senior year. They couldn't hold hands. You know, the girls lived in one dorm, the boys lived in another dorm, and never the twain shall meet. Crazy. And that kind of crazy behavior produces crazy behavior. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful love to us and for your goodness and grace to us. And we recognize that there's no such thing as a sinless individual except for the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a man by means of the virgin birth so that he could be both God and man, so that he could live his life as a Jew, fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness, so that he could go to the cross of Calvary and bear the judgment of our sins, because cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The Jews bore that curse. Our Lord kept that law perfectly, and yet he died for them and for us. And because he lives, we shall live also. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.